Turn with me now to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 13, but our text this morning will be verses 6 through 13. It's found on page 1401 to 1402 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. Let's give our attention then to the reading and hearing once again of God's word this morning. The Apostle John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen." Have you ever considered the value of a witness? Now, sometimes we think of witnesses in the context of a court of law, and as we would happen to be there, whether as a juror, or we would be on the side of prosecution or defense, we want to secure our list of witnesses in order to ensure that whatever points are being made, they can either be confirmed by a witness, or the witness then can overcome the point that's being attempted to be made. Witnesses can also be very helpful in the context of families. For example, if something happens, there's a mess in the room, something's been broken, something's fallen, and then there's just this huge mess, and then your parents come in and they say, "Okay, who did this?" If you can have a brother or a sister who can say, "Well, it wasn't so-and-so because they were busy doing something else," a witness is helpful. In other words, the testimony of another helps to establish what is true. It helps to give a good picture of what's happened. It helps to then affirm something that's right or proper. And John, in our text this morning, also affirms the value of a witness. And yet the witness he identifies isn't just simply something that is human or earthly, but rather the witness of God himself. Now, the reason John is highlighting or asserting the importance or the necessity of a witness is that the context of the church to whom he's writing has dealt with issues of falsehood through false teachers. And this congregation has dealt with issues of confusion. They've seen individuals who've left because they've been swayed by this wrong teaching and wrong thinking. They've heard messages that contradicted what John and the other apostles had said. And so John comes in order to give this letter to direct them to stay the course, to not give in to what they're hearing by these falsehoods. And he's brought it forth by different tests. He's given them different statements that they would be able to evaluate what others have said and say that's not right. They also would use these statements to evaluate where they're at to encourage their hearts to know of the validity of God's truth. These tests have directed their attention to what they believe about Jesus, how they might go about obeying what God has revealed in his word, and how they might then seek to love one another. But John, as he comes to the end of this letter, is beginning to pull away from these tests and is now then directing the congregation to the object of the tests. In other words, he's moving them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall last week that in chapter 5, verse 1, and in chapter 5, verse 5, John notes that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then in verse 5, he notes the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John now begins to note, how is it that we can rightly affirm that Jesus is born of God and also then the Son of God? How do we affirm his messiahship as well as his divinity? And he says this, the reason that we can point this out is because God himself gives witness to the person and work of the Son. And so what we want to see this morning is God's witness to the Son. That there is an authenticity to what God notes. That the authenticity of our Christian faith rests in what God himself says. So as we see this, we want to see two things. Number one, that God does give witness to the Son. And number two, that this witness then serves as a sure foundation. So God does give witness to the Son, and this then serves as a firm foundation. Where do we see this idea of the witness? Look at verses 6 through 9. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. A powerful statement right there at the end. This is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Now, as we look at this section, there's two things that we need to note. The first is there is a difficulty in this text. Number one, it's just simply the difficulty of what's here. What in the world is John talking about when he talks about he came by water and by blood? And then you have this idea of a witness, not to mention a threefold witness. And then there's this witness on earth, and then there's a witness on heaven. It just seems quite complicated. It seems somewhat complex. So you have a difficulty of meaning. But you also have a difficulty of the text. What do I mean by this? Well, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading from, if you have New King James or King James, you have all of verse 7. But if you're reading from an ESV or the NIV or a different version, that may not be there. It might be in parentheses or it might be in italics. In other words, verse 7 and a part of verse 8 shouldn't be there. Uh-oh. Does this mean we can't trust our Bibles? Does this mean that there is a problem? Does this mean there's an error? Is this going to undermine our understanding of the continuity and the perfection of Scripture and so forth? No, none of that is the case. You see, remember that the Bible wasn't written in English. It was given to us in Greek. Remember also that as the apostles had written letters, copies would be made of those. And as copies would be utilized and copies would be worn, so then manuscripts would be further produced. And as individuals would seek then to properly write down certain things that they would that were there, sometimes small mistakes or small statements crept in. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is one of those. In other words, chapter 5, verse 7 wasn't originally in the letter that John had written. How do we know this? Because number one, when the theological error regarding the Trinity crept up, the error surrounding the Trinity crept up, this wasn't a verse that was appealed to defend the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, what better way to defend the Trinity than to note, well, John says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. But the church fathers didn't appeal to this. Well, where did this come from? Well, what we know for sure is that somewhere around the 1500s, this idea was inserted because of a note that was written in a previous text. And as you then have the Greek text that was put together by Erasmus in the 1500s, he left the phrase out, but someone was critical of him and said, well, you should have this here. And he said, well, if you can find a text that has it present, all included. And lo and behold, someone did. And so it was then added. And as it was added, Luther then followed after the text of Erasmus to develop his translation of the Bible. The King James and the New King James did the same. What should we note? There's nothing wrong with the statement in and of itself. The doctrine of the Trinity, we rightly and heartily affirm it. But it just isn't simply the point that John is making here. John's point is that there is a Trinitarian witness, but it's the witness of water, blood, and spirit. Which leads us then to, well, what in the world does that mean? What is meant by the water, the blood, and the spirit? After all, in Rock of Ages, we sang in 499 in that hymn, let the water and the blood which float. Is that the point that's being made? No. Some people look at this and they say, well, this is about when Jesus was pierced on the cross. And you remember, when the soldier then punctured his side with the spear, then outflowed blood and water. And so John here is somehow highlighting that. But that's not the case. Because after all, John in the gospel notes blood and water which flowed from him. But here, John notes water and blood and notes that it is through him. Remember John's purpose. John in his gospel is affirming the human death of Jesus Christ, whereas here he's affirming the divinity and the humanity of this one. Others have argued this is speaking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and baptism, that Jesus identifies himself with these two items. Whereas you might find it with water, not so much with the supper, because the supper isn't usually identified by blood, but rather by bread. John here is also affirming something that happened in history, not something that is ongoing. So what then is John's point? The testimony that he notes is that throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, God has affirmed who he is. As it pertains to water, you think of his baptism. As it pertains to the blood, you think of his death. The parentheses, as it were, of the ministry of Jesus Christ is present here, and God miraculously has testified of the validity and evidences of this one. Remember, the audience is dealing with those who deny some aspect of the historicity or the deity of the Lord Jesus. John is dealing with a congregation who has heard that Jesus became the Christ at his baptism, but he stopped being the Christ shortly before his death. These individuals have dealt with the theological assault on the person and the work of Jesus. And so John then, as he affirms in verses 1 through 5 that he is the Christ and he is the Son of God, he says God testifies of this truth. And he does so by means of the water and the blood. His initiation into his official serving as the Messiah, all the way to the time in which he died. You recall that God did give clear and firm testimony of his Son. Remember at the baptism what occurred. Jesus was there in the water as he was coming up from the water. We then note that there was some form or some shape of the Spirit's descent over him. And then a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus continued to testify of his Son. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, he again makes the declaration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And even immediately before his death, there was a voice that others had confused as the sound of angels who affirmed the work of Jesus. But the Father also then testified of the Son even at the time of his death. There was also all sorts of miraculous events that occurred around his crucifixion. You recall from the 6th to the 9th hour, the sky became dark and as black as night so that it was impossible to see through. And that at the time of his death, the earth quaked and the veil was torn in two. And the testimony of the death of Christ giving forth to the first fruits of the resurrection. You then hear the account of those who had risen from the dead and were then testifying of life. The Father speaks of the Son regarding his person and his work. But you also then see the testimony of the Spirit. For John says, "He who came by water and blood and the Spirit also then bears witness because the Spirit is truth." How does the Spirit give witness to the Son? Well, you recall that he was the one who informed or brought forth the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. As the angel Gabriel said, "The power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and within your womb will be conceived the offspring of the Most High." The Spirit was present at the baptism of Jesus, affirming or confirming his office. He was there as he led him into the wilderness to then be tempted by the evil one. He sustained him and encouraged him afterward. He blessed then the ministry, as the apostles note in Acts chapter 10, there confirming the message from the mouth of the Messiah to be the one who was the only way to God. Why is this important? Why is it important that we hear the testimony of God himself regarding Jesus Christ and the one that he had said? Well, firstly, because of the issue of errors. Errors that had crept in. Errors that had attacked who Jesus was. Questions that had arisen as to his purpose and his function. It's easy to dismiss the testimony of men. It's easy to set aside what others may say as they would raise questions as to the validity of what is set forth. But what about God Himself? How can you argue against the testimony of the living God regarding His Son? Think about how helpful it also is that we're not simply hearing the words of men, the opinions of men, the ideas of men. Those come and those go away. Better ideas come along. Different ones show up. Lesser ones pop up or manifest themselves. How do you know what to believe and at what time and when and where? But the testimony of God, the God of wisdom, the God of power, the God of intention, the God of strength, the God of purpose, the God who sought to demonstrate His love through the sending of this one, He then has rightly brought forth a testimony that stands firm and sure for all ages. This is the point that John is getting us too in verse 9 when he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. And notice what he testifies, the validity of Jesus. It's interesting to note that John highlights three witnesses here. Why three? Why not one or two? Why not four or six? Why not seven? Seven is the number of completion, or the number 10, that being perfection. Why three? Well, if you recall from the Old Testament, there was in a court, as it were, in the context of a trial, that everything would be established on account of two or three witnesses. Remember, this is the principle that Jesus applies in Matthew chapter 18 when you deal with the issue of the courts, that as you have two or three witnesses, then every word is established. God following after His own rule, His own guidance, then demonstrates the validity of the message that He gives. And so it's a wonder and an encouragement that we have what has been set forth. But then let us consider how this witness gives us a sure foundation. How does what set forth help us? Look at what he says in verse 10 and following. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. The witness of God is a sure foundation. How so? Number one, because of what it deals with. There's no greater gift than the gift of life. Because we were lost and separated from God, because we were apart from Him and cast out because of sin, we then see this tremendous work that God has done. And consequently, for God to give this to us is of tremendous significance. This great gift that God has given, it is possessed now. It's not something for future. It's not something that we wait on. It's not something that we one day hope for. But it is something that you have now if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised you everlasting life by believing in the name of the Son of God. The Scriptures show us that as we have been crucified with Christ, we are dead with Him, but we are raised to newness of life, and that life is now. It's not simply a life where we think of that which doesn't end, but it is a life which is the very life of God given to us for all eternity as we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this precious promise of having a life without sin and a life that goes on forever. But notice it's also a beautiful gift. Gifts are not earned, they're not worked for. Gifts are not based on having something that you can bring, so that based on what you know or how you look or what you can do, you consequently get it. To earn it means it is no longer a gift, and yet the gift of life is promised by God to all as they simply would reach out, embrace it through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also then see that Christ is everything. To have him, we have life. To not have him, we do not have life. God offers to all indiscriminately the promise of the gospel to then be embraced and believed to Jesus Christ as the only security of our foundation. And yet, who gives it? It's God. It's God who gives this. As God has testified of the Son, so he gives us this life. Here's something to think about. Oftentimes, we take the testimony of men and we rely on it all the time. When we go to the bank and we make a deposit, we believe that the teller is going to put the money into our account and not siphon some of it off for himself. When we go to the store and we buy a particular product, we take the testimony of men that we are going to get what they said that we are going to get. When you buy something off of Facebook Marketplace or off of Craigslist, and someone then posts a picture of the items that they're selling, and you then show up, you're trusting that the thing that they showed in the picture is the thing that you're going to get. When you ride in traffic, you believe that people, when they put on their turn signal, are going to make a left turn or a right turn, if they use their turn signal. You trust what people say all the time. Our lives are built on this, time after time after time, moment by moment, day after day. Your child is sick and needs medicine. You take the child to the doctor. The doctor says, take this. You believe that that medicine will help. You believe the pharmacist will serve the right prescription. You believe that if you take the right dosage, it will all do everything. And yet, if we're able to trust men over these types of things, how much more so than the living God? Look at what happens if you don't believe. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Ouch. That speaks to the foundation of God's testimony. It's rooted in God himself. This testimony isn't given from fallible men, but rather the perfect God. This isn't given from people who can somehow make mistakes or don't know everything. This is given from the God who knows all, who has determined all, who acts in accordance with all wisdom in order to accomplish his purposes. This is given to us by the God who has determined that it is only through the Son that we have eternal life. And yet if we hear what he says, and then we say, no, God, that's not sufficient, or that's not enough, or it's not quite how you say it, what are you then saying about him? You don't know what you're talking about, and therefore, you're a liar. But why would God lie about this? Why would God lie about the state of your soul? Why would God somehow look at people who are created in his image, who he started out the very beginning saying, I want to have a relationship with you. And then we see at the very end of time, he sees to it that it would then be accomplished. Why would he somehow lie or do a bait and switch or change things along the way? Why would he want to be deceptive when he declares his affection and love and his care for us? God's given us the gift of life, which is no greater, and affirms that through Christ we have security. God who is true, God who is perfect, God who is right, God who is just, God who cannot tell a lie, has affirmed to us that in order to be with him, it's through the Son. And so what does John then tell us? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Are you resting then in this sure foundation? Are you certain regarding your position and your standing before God? John has given us not only this particular point, but this entire letter to assure us as to who Jesus is, as to the impact that he has in the lives of his people, and as to the foundation that God has provided that we might rightly know and understand the person and work of the Son. John says you can know. How so? By believing and trusting in the Son of God. But he also says that this hope is certain. How so? Because God has testified of its truth. Because the God who is trustworthy has provided the manner and the way in which we might be with him. Because the God who is trustworthy, who has provided the manner and the way that we might be with him, has also then given us his Spirit to bring us to life and to work in us this beautiful, true, and wonderful message. Do you know the Son? Do you see the testimony that God has provided to affirm to us the life that is through him? Jesus has come. He is true God and true man. Jesus is the one who provides the way to the Father. Jesus is the one whom the Father has given us, who says, this is where it's at, this is where it stands, this is who you are to know. So do you believe in him? Do you trust him? What are the ways that are causing you to be lacking in embracing this? What do you feel is absent in terms of the witness? The witnesses have been made and known. Will you believe them? Particularly, will you believe the Father as he calls you to life in the Son? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to note who he is, to see the certain and true testimony that you have made through him, and to affirm to us that Christ alone is the way of salvation. For those who have embraced him, would you give us the confidence and the belief and the strength and our understanding that he is all that we need? For those who have not, would you bring them unto yourself? Cause them to see that there is no certainty and no trust in anything or anyone else, but in Christ alone. Encourage us in these truths, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.